Bible of John, the Gospel of John in chapter number 9 this morning. John chapter number 9 in the Word of God. Everybody got a Bible to follow along? We encourage you to follow along with the Bible. The Bible is the most important book you'll ever get a copy of, you'll ever see. It is the words of life. It is the Word of God, quicker than any, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And thank God for His Word. The Word of God convicts us of sin and shows us how to get right with Him. John chapter number 9, the Gospel of John chapter number 9. If you found your place in the Bible, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, in respect to the Word of God as we read John chapter number 9 in the first. Oh, we'll look down at the first seven verses in John chapter number 9. And it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." What an amazing miracle. Never before in the history of man has a man born blind been given his sight. The man even said that later on in this chapter. But we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll let you have a seat, and we'll get started in the message this morning. Our Father, we do thank you that we have a God that can do the impossible. A God of all grace. And that grace was first made known to us when you saved us from the hell that we deserve. You reached down and pulled us up out of our sin, some of us out of our religion, and turned us to a relationship in the person of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would work in hearts today. Maybe there's one here today that's never trusted you as their Savior. Maybe someone tuning in that has never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do something that no preacher could ever do, and that is to convict them of their sin and show them that salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we're trusting in you to work in our hearts, in our lives, as well in the lives of others around us today. Help me to say exactly what the Spirit of God would have me to say today, and help us to hear what God would have us to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And I want to look at a statement that we just read in our text. And I encourage you to jot some things down. I'd encourage you to follow along in the Bible, to write some things down. I encourage you to underline things in your Bible that speak to you. And our message this morning is simply this: Jesus passed by. If you are familiar with the text, the context of the events that surround this statement, if you can picture the chaos that was going on as we're introduced to verse number 1. Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem for the festival, the Jewish festival of booths or tabernacles. It was the autumn festival for the Jews, and of course it was a type, a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they didn't understand all of that, but it was a very busy time in the city. Jesus, just before he went to the city of Jerusalem, he'd not been to Jerusalem for a year and a half, just before he went to the city of Jerusalem, he was rejected by his own family. His own brothers got into a conversation with him and kind of riddled him, ridiculed him for claiming to be the Son of God. And of course, Jesus had half-brothers, the Bible teaches, and a lot of religions don't recognize that, but he was born of a virgin, and yet after his birth, Mary and Joseph had other children that would have made them half-brothers, half-sisters of his, and they rejected him. In fact, the Bible tells us they never really received him, recognized who he was until after his resurrection. And Jesus left them to go to the city of Jerusalem by themselves and said, well, I'm going to stay behind. Well, Jesus did finally show up in Jerusalem secretly because the Jews were out to kill him. And he wasn't afraid of dying, but it's just that his time was not yet come to die. He would wait another 6 months before he would give his life. And Jesus showed up in the city of Jerusalem. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, I guess, the feast and the festival when he presented himself as the water of life and the picture that he gave to the Jews. And a lot of folks listening in were offended at what he had to say. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, took up stones to stone him to death. In fact, it says in verse number 59 of chapter number 8, it says, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and walked through the midst of them. He just walked right through the middle of them. They couldn't do a thing to him. I don't know if he turned invisible. My imagination runs a little bit wild here. Because he hid himself, but he walked right through them. They couldn't see him. They couldn't do anything to him. But notice the last statement in verse 59. And so passed by. As Jesus passed by. Now, I said all that to point out this, that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were finding fault in Jesus and seeking to kill him. The disciples were fearing for their life. I imagine there are a lot of things running through Jesus' mind as he walked through these people. He had a lot of things to deal with. His disciples were fearing for their life. They didn't know what to expect. And as he just walked through the crowd, with all this commotion, all this activity, and so much focused on him, Jesus was caught in the middle of the conflict in a life and death situation. Now, Jesus had a lot of things going on. In fact, he was God. He had a whole universe to run. We sometimes think we're busy, don't we? It's sad that some people think they're too busy for God. Well, look at all that Jesus had. But still, Jesus took time to notice someone. With all that going on, all the distractions, we're going to look at a couple of things I'm going to give you still by way of introduction. Jesus saw something that no one else could see. He saw something the religious leaders couldn't see. He saw something the crowds couldn't see. He saw something. He saw this blind man begging on the streets of Jerusalem. And of course, they lived in a different era than we did. They didn't have health care. They didn't have things that we have access to today in the modern world. But Jesus saw something no one else could see. And by the way, Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time. This was his manhood. He saw something that no other man could see. But then not only he saw something, he being God, did something that no one else could do. And of course, we read what he did. And I want to mention some things about why he did what he did. And a lot of people have scratched their heads. They go, why did he spit in the ground and put mud in his eye? Here, spit in your eye, huh? Why did he do this? Why such a dramatic? What was the significance of that? I wondered that for years, to be quite honest with you, and found an answer some time ago. That in the day that Jesus lived, there was seen by the doctors of his day to be a certain healing power in the saliva of man. And therefore, it was actually a medical practice to use that saliva to anoint someone in sickness. Some folks that have dogs realize there's some healing power in a dog licking a wound sometimes. And maybe it's because of that they had this. And now, don't try. We've got better medicine today, all right? Some of you are like, I'm going to try this next time you got a sore. I hear pink eyes going around. Don't try it, all right? But it was something that was a common medical practice at that day. Now, he did what man could do. This is the best that man could do. And then he told him to go rinse his eyes. Not just to rinse his eyes anywhere, but to go rinse them where? What did it say where we read? The pool of Siloam, which being interpreted or means or translated, sent. Jesus was sent from God. That pool of Siloam, the very name of that pool, is an identification with the Messiah. It's a picture of the Messiah. In other words, we've done everything that man can do. Now we're going to do something that only God can do. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, could do. So the man went and washed his eyes, not just at a faucet in the park somewhere, or not just in any puddle of water he could find, but he washed in the pool of Siloam, which is a picture of the Messiah. And the people were amazed. The crowd that had witnessed the miracle had seen this man, and they said, well, this is the man that we've seen for years. He's been here all his life begging for handouts. Of course, there was nothing he could do but beg as a blind man in those days. And they said, well, that's not really him. It's just maybe he has a twin. Maybe it's somebody that looks like him. He said, no, I am he. I am the one that you saw. So the crowd brought him before the Pharisees. And I'm just summarizing the rest of the chapter before we zero in on a couple of things in this context here. They were brought before the Pharisees. They questioned him. They questioned his parents. Well, we don't really believe. Let's get some more evidence. And by the way, the Pharisees were given all kinds of evidence already that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But they refused to hear and refused to acknowledge him. And they questioned his parents. And his parents said, yeah, that's him. And of course, he was questioned again by the religious leaders, and he kind of put them in their spot and said, isn't this amazing? This man who you say is nobody did something that no other man's been able to do. Since the foundation of the world, there's never been a case where a man has been healed from his blindness, and yet this man did something, and you don't know where he's from. And they again questioned him, and he made a declaration we'll look at in a little bit. But they were upset not only at Jesus, now they're upset at him. They cast him out of the synagogue. They cast him out of their religion. And then, of course, this is a great section of the story. Jesus found him. Isn't that good? Not so bad to be cast out of a religion that rejects Jesus Christ. But now Jesus came and found him. And the end of the chapter, the last verse in the chapter, gives a lesson on spiritual blindness. And Jesus used this opportunity to preach a message concerning blindness and to salvation, blindness of a lost person. In verse number 41, Jesus said unto them, to the religious leaders, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. Now, he's not saying that they're without sin. He's saying, if you understood your situation, if you realize that you are a sinner, you would come to me just like this man came seeking his sight. But because you're lifted up in your pride and you have no need of salvation, you think that you're somebody, but you're nobody. You're a lost sinner, lost and steeped in your religious tradition. And he said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now, if you didn't know any better, but now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You're covering your sin with your pride and refusing to admit your need in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at three things this morning concerning this story. Now that's the story in a nutshell. The event that Jesus gives us here that was recorded in John chapter number 9. But I want you to see a few things this morning. And the first one is this, what Jesus saw. As Jesus passed by, with all the concern of what was going on, Jesus focused on something that no one else saw. He saw a man, which was, as the Scripture says, and I won't look at all the verses, you can follow along in your Bible. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. The busy streets and the situation, the turmoil and the circus that was going on literally around him, no one noticed this man but the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? No, he was just a permanent. He was there day after day, week after week, year after year. Everybody just got used to seeing, oh, who's that? Oh, that's the blind man. But now Jesus points out the obvious that no one else could see. He saw, first of all, he saw something different than what his disciples saw. They saw, as they looked at him, a pitiful beggar. It was just something you put up with. But Jesus saw a man who was in need of salvation. The disciples thought, well, there's nothing we can do. I mean, look at us. We're preachers. We don't got any money. We don't have anything. We don't have any means to help this man out. But Jesus saw a man not only in need of physical things, he saw a man in need of salvation. He saw something his disciples didn't see. And Jesus, the disciples thought they had nothing to offer him, but Jesus offered him sight and eternal life. Isn't that just like God? He sees things that other people don't see. And Jesus not only saw things, something different than the disciples saw, he saw something different than what religion saw. Religion condemned him for his condition. Isn't that amazing? Here's this man that's born blind. I want to show you something here in the chapter in a minute. I'll clarify something that some people ask sometimes when they read this. The question that the disciples asked in verse number 2 specifically. Here's a man that was, instead of religion helping him, religion only condemned this man because of his physical condition. The question that the disciples asked Jesus in verse number 2 in their mind was a very legitimate question because of the teaching of Judaism in their day. Because of the teaching of religion. They taught that if a man is born blind, it's because of something that he had done in a previous life. Now, they didn't believe per se in reincarnation, but they believed in the souls of men are recycled. In other words, when I die, my soul goes on living in another person. I know that's a strange belief to us, but it was a common belief amongst the Jews in Jesus' day. The Bible never teaches such a thing, but it was something that they adapted into their religion. So they asked the question, well, maybe in a previous life, that soul in that man had committed a sin, so now he's put in a body that's blind. Or, and this was even a more common teaching among the Jews, and you're going to see it again mentioned later in the same chapter, a man was born with some kind of physical deformity because of a sin, maybe the sin of adultery of mom and dad. And by the way, I've met people that call themselves Christians that believe that today still. But that was a very common belief. And therefore, the disciples asked, well, who did sin? Did this man sin or did his parents sin in that he was born blind? But where'd they get that teaching? That's what religion taught. In fact, if you look later on in the chapter, the same thing comes up. The accusation is raised against him by religion. Jesus saw something different than religious people saw. He was condemned to the Pharisees down in verse number 34 after they questioned the man. Their final words to him in verse number, I'm getting on the right page here. Verse number 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They said, you are born blind. You were born in this condition because your parents had you as an illegitimate child. And therefore, you're not even worthy of salvation, was their idea. You could never be saved. You could never know truth. You could never understand things because you were born a sinner. You were born under sin, condemned under sin, and it's evidence because of the fact that you were born blind. So that's where that teaching came from. But Jesus showed compassion on him, something religion didn't do. In fact, it's interesting, if you follow the life of Christ, shortly after this event, the Gospel of Luke gives us account that's only recorded in Luke's Gospel. When you put things together, you'll find chronologically it's the next thing in the life of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter number 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And remember the Good Samaritan, the man was robbed and he was left half dead. I always wonder where the half dead point is. But he was left half dead, laying there in the street. And a Levite and a priest, religious leaders, came walking by, and they saw him, and what did they do in that parable? They walked to the other side of the street, and avoided eye contact, they wanted nothing to do with this man. But when Jesus passed by, Jesus noticed. Jesus passed by with all that was to distract him. Jesus saw something that religion couldn't see. And not only that, what Jesus saw was not only different than what the disciples saw, different than what religion saw, but it was different than what his own family saw. It seems in verse number 20 through 22 that his parents were more concerned about their social standing and their religious standing and respect in their community than they were the truth. As the religious leaders questioned his parents, notice what's said in verse number, we'll read a couple of verses here, verse number 20. His parents answered that and said, "We know that this is our son that was born blind, but what means now he does see, we know not. For who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They knew that Jesus did a miracle, but they weren't going to say anything because they were more concerned about their standing in religion, in their community. I've met a lot of folks like that. What would my parents say if I got saved? What would my parents say if I got baptized? If I started living for God? And some of us had decided years ago, it doesn't matter what my family said, doesn't matter what my friends say, I'm just going to get saved and follow the Lord and live for Him. And God always blesses more than we would have ever had on our own. But his parents didn't see it that way, and they were more concerned about their social standing and their religious standing than anything else. So what Jesus saw, something different than the disciples saw, something different than religion saw, something different than his own family saw, he saw a man in need of salvation. And then secondly, I want to look at this morning what the blind man saw. Seems like there's a movie called that somewhere in there. What the blind man saw, or what the deaf man heard, or something like that. That's what it is. For those who watch movies, I don't know. But what the blind man saw. I want you to see a progression in the man's testimony. He gives his testimony a number of times in this chapter. Of course, the events told of how Jesus healed him, how he spit in the ground, made clay of that spit and rubbed it in his eye and told him to go wash in the pool. And then he gave his testimony to the crowd and they asked, well, how did this happen? And later he gave his testimony to the Jewish religious leaders. And then he gave it again to them because they didn't hear the first time. And this is the testimony. I want you to see something. He said a little bit different each time he gave his testimony, and then he saw something different when Jesus showed up. When the man was healed and the crowd gathered together, they said, "Well, who is it that gave you your sight?" Notice what the man said in verse number 10. "Therefore they said unto him, How were thine eyes open? And he said, A man that is called Jesus made clay." Now, I'll just stop right there. A man that is called Jesus, he recognized what he saw first was a man named Jesus. By the way, he never physically saw Jesus. In the course of the events, Jesus anointed his eyes and told him to go wash. By the time he came back, Jesus was gone. But he knew it was Jesus. He knew it was this man called Jesus, though he didn't know much about this man. He'd heard stories. He'd heard legends. He'd seen Or not seen. Of course, he didn't see anything. He heard different things about Jesus. And he recognized him first as a man, not just any man. He was an unusual man. He was different than any other man that ever walked the face of the earth. But he referred to him as a man. Later on, when he's given his testimony to the religious leaders, and they again ask, well, what did this man do? And he told them what happened. And then they asked a question in verse number 16. I'm going to find the right verse here. Verse number 16, it says, "Therefore some of the Pharisees, said that this man was not God because he keepeth not Sabbath. How could a man..." That's not the verse that I want. And verse number 17, "They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him? And he that opened thine eyes..." And notice this. He said, he is a, not just a man, but a what? A prophet. A prophet is a messenger from God. A prophet gives a, God proved that his prophet was speaking from him in Bible times because of miracles. if someone could perform a miracle, and prophets of the Old Testament and even apostles in the New Testament perform miracles to authenticate that their message was from God, to prove that their message came from God. Now, today we don't have that, much to some people's unbelief, because it's popular today for preachers claiming to perform miracles, and they say, oh, if I could do this miracle, people would believe. That's not what convinces people today. What convinces people today is what thus saith the Lord. What you say line up with what the Bible says. But in those days, a man was recognized as a prophet because he did miracles. And this man obviously had a miracle done that no one could ever do. And he said, obviously, this man is not just any man. He is a prophet. He is a messenger from God. He's worth listening to. And as they continued to question him and derade him, he finally, out of frustration, said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I do know, that once I was blind and now I see. What a great testimony that is. I don't understand all that the Bible teaches. I don't understand all that religion says. But one thing I do know, that once my life was headed for destruction and Jesus saved me and everything turned around. I don't understand exactly who he is. I don't understand all the fine doctrines of the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ. But I do know that I was once a sinner and now I'm found. I do know I once was blind, but now I see. I do know these ears once were deaf, but now they hear. I do know my life was on the fast track to destruction, but now I'm on my way to heaven. And I do know that I was a sorrowful and depressed and discouraged person, but now I've got a joy that I've never had before. One thing I do know, that this man transformed my life, and he obviously is a prophet. And of course, he was cast out of the temple. Cast out of religion. And then Jesus showed up. In verse number 35, it says, and Jesus heard. Oh, I got to put that word up there. He's a man. He said, first of all, he was a man, Jesus. Second, he said he was a prophet. Now notice what he says in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, isn't it good that Jesus comes and finds us? When we're seeking him, he always shows up. And he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? Remember, this man didn't know who the Son of God was. He knew Jesus that healed him, the man named Jesus, a man unlike any other man. And when he was questioned, he realized this man was not only a good man, this man was a prophet. And he answered Jesus. He didn't realize who he was talking to. And he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? In other words, he's saying, I want to believe I'm the Son of God. I want to believe in the Messiah, but I don't know who he is. Can you tell me who he is? I believe that you're a good man because you healed me. I believe you're a prophet because you spoke the truth. I believe that this miracle shows that you are a messenger from God. And he said in verse number, and Jesus said unto him in verse number 37, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. I'm the one you're talking to. I'm the one. This man, thirdly, the blind man saw not only Jesus, the great man, he saw him as a prophet. Now he sees him as a son of God. Verse number 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The word worship literally means to kneel down, to bow down, to pay homage to recognize someone in authority. He worshiped Jesus Christ. Not only showed respect to him as a great man, but showed respect to him as the Lord God, Jehovah, as the very Son of God, worthy of praise and worthy of worship. What Jesus saw was different than what others saw. What this blind man saw is what all of us have experienced in salvation. We came to Jesus because we needed something. We recognize him as a prophet, a messenger from God, and then we realize he is the very Son of God, came to be the Savior of man. Now my question for us today that are here as people of this church that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, We've trusted. We understood. We understand who He is, that He is the Savior. He is the one way, the one truth, the one way of the one person of life. He can save whosoever shall call upon Him as their Savior. My question to myself and to us this morning is, what do I see? What do I see? Can I see Jesus for who He is? Now, the religious folks had already determined that they were not going to accept Jesus Christ. And by the way, later on in the Gospel of John, you'll find out two people that were in this crowd of religious leaders that were Pharisees later acknowledge who Jesus is and trust Him as their Savior. But for the majority, and that's two out of however many there were, some people say there's normally 24, in that only two out of the 24 recognized Him later as their Savior. But right now they all reject. They refuse. They absolutely refuse because they were blinded by their religion. They were blinded by their prejudice. For those folks down at the church, they're just nuts. Well, yeah, maybe. I like what somebody said. I'm a nut, but at least I'm screwed out of the right bolt. And that's true of all of us. And their prejudice kept them from salvation. Their education, their philosophy kept them from coming to Jesus Christ as their Savior. What do I see in Jesus Christ? What do I see in others? When I see the way people live their lives today and all sorts of wickedness and immorality and the costumes that they wear and everything else, what do I see? Do I see somebody needs somebody to teach them how to dress? Somebody that needs to teach them some common decency? Do I see a lost soul in need of salvation? What do I see? Do I look at them down my nose with a look of condemnation, or do I look at them with love and reach out to them with compassion that Jesus reached out to them with? Do I have spiritual sight? What do I have to offer them? Well, I can offer them spiritual sight. I can offer them eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the disciple, I left to you the keys to heaven. Now you can open the door of salvation to those who you're willing to share the gospel with. I can offer them fellowship with God and abundant life. I think I said last week that many times I look back in my life, I got saved just because I didn't want to spend eternity in hell. I didn't realize that the greatest part about salvation is not getting to go to heaven. The greatest part of salvation is enjoying the presence of God today and fellowshipping with God today and walking with Him today. Knowing that He's there to help you through the troubling times and the difficulties and the struggles, especially in this world that we live in today. He's there for us. But can I see the spiritually blinded people all around me? The sad thing is, many of us are too busy to see others. Again, I point out the fact what was going on in Jesus' life. Here's an angry mob ready to stone Him to death. Here's His disciples trying to push Him through that. Let's get out of here, quick! Our lives are in danger. And the hustle and bustle of the everyday activities, of the time of festival, and all the busyness in the street, yet Jesus noticed something that no one else noticed. He noticed someone in need around Him. And sometimes we get so busy in our own lives that we forget to see others around us in need. What do I see? We get so self-centered. Our life revolves around my family, my job, my hobbies, or even my ministry or my responsibilities, that I forget that there are people all around me that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. What do I see? Are we seeing what Jesus sees? And oh, what a responsibility we're given. Do we see the blind man in need of salvation? Do we see those that are spiritually bound by their religious tradition and by their sin and by the worldliness and the wicked lifestyle that's so much promoted in our world today that we fail to realize these are the souls of men, and I have the message that can make them free in Jesus Christ. If I would just get my eyes off of myself and on them, I would see things a whole lot different. My question is, what do I see? How do you see Jesus Christ today? Have you seen Him as your Savior? Well, He's a good man. Well, you've got a message of God, or do you see Him as the very Son of God? Now that I've seen Him as the Son of God, I've received Him as my Savior, what am I doing to tell others about Him? I'm going to ask you to stand.